The Lord promised that he would build his church, and then he declared that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. There's an ongoing, continual attack on Christ and his church worldwide. We are privileged at this point not to experience the pains of persecution. But if and when the day would come that we here in the United States would begin to experience those things, will we be ready? Will our lives be so firmly planted in the grace of God and in the salvation that he has so marvelously brought to us that we will not recant the name of Christ, and we will stand firmly as representatives of his holy kingdom, that he might be glorified? And I pray that we will. I pray our answer will be, yes, I will. So would you please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2 as we continue our study. Thus far you may be thinking, I thought the gospel was good news. And so far, haven't heard much of good news. Paul has been talking to us about the judgment of our works, the manifestations of whether or not we are truly Christians or not, by the fruit, the evidence of our lives, as what it means to be a follower of Christ. And of course, the day when we stand before the Lord, that fruit will be judged. And others may be thinking, wait a minute, I'm saved by grace. And what judgment may be coming because I am secured in Christ? And obviously the judgment has passed. And I read Romans 8, there is therefore now no commendation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation, not commendation. So that's not me. Well, dear ones, it is us. For before the foundations of the world, God established the walk, or a lifestyle for his children to walk in. And that lifestyle should be an evidence of who you belong to and what it is that you profess. So the good news will come. As we continue to study Romans, you'll see. But Paul needs to lay a foundation of what it really means to be dedicated to God. So, if you were asked to explain your security of salvation, the assurance of you going to heaven and having eternal life, if you were to be asked what your relationship with God is based on, how would you answer? What would your answer be? Many of us start with, well, I have, I was, I am, and so forth. That's a typical answer that we give. But questions like, why are you a Christian? Could you answer that? How do you know that you are a Christian? How do you know that you have a relationship with God? How do you know if you're going to heaven? How do you know that you are truly saved? What is your security based on? Could you answer some of those questions today? Well, these are important questions. They're very, very important questions. And there is an answer. There is an answer. Not many answers. There is a single answer. And do you know what the answer is? And are you sure of your answer? Thank you, sweetheart. You know, sometimes we answer questions like kids in Sunday school. What's the answer to this? God, Jesus, the Bible. And of course, those are all true, right? But as adults, we need to be able to expand a little bit more on No, not that your answer is wrong. It's not. It's a right answer. Well, our message is over. Susie answered the question. Let's pray and you guys go get some lunch. Now listen, I'm not trying to put doubt in your minds and your hearts. But I am trying to bring caution to us. I'm trying to bring caution to us so that we are very careful about these questions and what we think we know, so that you can have confidence in your security, in your relationship with God in Christ. You need to know that. I grew up in a religious system. I didn't get saved. I didn't come to Christ. The Lord didn't save me until I was 27 years old. So for 27 years of my life, I lived believing that I had a relationship with God. It was an assumed relationship on the basis of what was done to me as a child. You might be thinking, well, what did they do to you? They took me to the church, and the priest sprinkled water on my head and proclaimed me to be a member of the church. At 3 weeks old, I don't remember that. You probably don't. Some of you may remember how when you were 3 weeks old. I don't. It was done for me, and then there was an assumed relationship because I had been sprinkled, that now I had a relationship with God in Christ, and I was told that on the basis of that activity, now I am saved. At the age of 27, I come to the realization that I'm as lost as a doornail. And that realization came through reading the scripture as a result of the presentation of the gospel and the Lord penetrating my heart that I was not a Christian. I had been a religious person, and not a very good religious person at that. But going through the motions of the things that I was supposed to do, placing my confidence in something that brought no security, because at every turn of my life, I was on my way to hell because I could not maintain it. Do you understand that? Because a lot of us have been brought up in religious system, and you find yourself confused and wondering whether or not you have eternal life. Well, the scripture is clear enough that you can know, that you should know. Read 1 John chapter 5, the testimony of God concerning his son Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear. And there are no amounts of activities and religious practices that can bring you to that apart from the true knowledge of knowing Christ. Now, Paul wants to make sure that his audience doesn't place its security on something that does not provide true security. Now, you notice that I said Paul wants, not Paul wanted. Now, why would I say that? Because the word is relevant to us today. And when we read it, we should understand it, that God is speaking to us right now, even though our book is ancient. The canon of scripture was closed 2,000 years ago or so. But it's very relevant today. So it is as if the Lord is speaking to us today, and we should receive it that way. Paul thus far has addressed the Jews on two things that were placing their security on. The first was their identity of being a Jew. It was their national identity. It was their heritage. It is what they had received from their forefathers and brought forward. And because they were part of the nation of Israel, they believed that their heritage gave them access into the presence of God. In fact, in some of the literature that I've read, they believe that Abraham was the gates of hell and no circumcised person will ever cross into that presence, protected from the fires of hell. So their national identity was extremely important to them. And they glorified themselves in it. They looked at themselves from an elevated position down on other nations and down on other people, claiming and believing that their national identity, their heritage, secured them in their relationship with God. The second was their knowledge of the law. The law given to them by God Himself. They were well versed on how to live before God and other nations, and they took great pride in having been chosen by God and being the recipients of the Word of God. That's the second thing. Their heritage, not only were they members of the nation of Israel and Jewish, but also they were the recipients of the law of God. And so they held these two things in high positions and thinking that they were secured in the knowledge of these two things and the possession of the law. Now, Paul changes the subject and he turns to another thing, the third thing that they place their security on, the ceremonial rite of circumcision. And Susie had asked me, well, you're not going to go through all of the things about what circumcision is. And no, I'm not going to do that. Thank you, she says. The ceremonial rite of circumcision, a physical mark, a sign that every Jewish male on the eighth day was to receive to demonstrate that they had been separated from the flesh, from the world, and dedicated to God to live a separated life. Now, they placed high regard concerning this third thing, their circumcision. The Jews had all three. They had their heritage, they had the law, they had the physical marking of circumcision, and yet neither one nor all three established a saving relationship with God. There was still something that was missing. Something more important was lacking in their lives, and yet they boasted on their outward appearance and practice. Does this sound familiar? The boasting of the outward kinds of things, which we will get into in a little bit. It is the third issue, the issue of circumcision, that gave them a security, but it was a false security. So all three of these things really were false securities for the nation of Israel because there was something that was completely missing from their lives. Now let's look at this part. Verse 25. For indeed circumcision is of value. Let's read this slowly and take it in. Listen carefully. For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. That little word, if, immediately becomes extremely important. If you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So, if the circumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically circumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Now, Paul wants the Jew to clearly understand that claiming to be or claiming to go through the ceremony, the ritual of the marking of the body, the cutting away of the flesh, has no value. No value at all, because the actual mark of circumcision points to the keeping of the law, it requires obedience to the law. And if they carried the mark, the physical mark, but were in disobedience that the law required, they became a transgressor, a lawbreaker, a disobedient individual. And furthermore, you may as well be a member of the uncircumcised community of unbelievers, because outward appearance counts for nothing. To get that outward appearance, go through the motions, you have the lingo that goes with it, and you gather with others that identify with the same thing. But if you transgress the law, then it's as if you are just a member of the unbelieving community. Well, now, a lot of times what happens in church, the Christian church, is, and it's like, wait a minute, what are you talking about, the law? Don't you know I'm saved by grace and I am no longer under the law? That is not what that means. Listen, we are not what is considered antinomian, meaning no law. How can we possibly live our lives without God directing us, giving us instruction, giving us, providing for us commands that we live by? Because that is his law. It's talking about the moral law, the way that we should live. What should our lives look like? And what is the representation of the way that we live if it doesn't represent God's word? Right? So, Paul is saying, you can go through all of the activities. You can be circumcised on the eighth day. You can talk about the law. You can glory in the law and having been a member or are a member of the Jewish community. But if you are a lawbreaker, if you transgress, if you claim to be something that you are not, you transgress and you live a life of hypocrisy, you may as well just be a member of the unbelieving community because it counts for nothing. Paul goes further in asking a bold question and probably shocked and angered many of the Jews. If you've ever been to Israel, I don't speak Hebrew. I don't understand Hebrew. But watching the people while I was there, and they're talking to each other, you think, these guys are arguing. And at any moment now, there's probably going to be some fists flying and, you know, argument's going to turn into a brawl here. No, that's not what's going on. They're very expressive in their language, and you think that they're angry, but they're not angry. Can you imagine Paul saying this to the Jewish community, now Christian, but Jewish in heritage? You think that they were saying, that's interesting, Paul. Tell me more. They're probably going, what are you talking about, Paul? We are Jews. We have gone through the rite of circumcision. We belong to the nation of Israel. And now you're telling us that we may as well just be considered members of the non-believing, uncircumcised community? It says, this question probably angered them, confused them. And hopefully, and they did, and they will, come to their senses. Paul goes further in asking this particular question. Listen to the question. Verse 26. So if you're the uncircumcised man, an individual from outside of the Jewish community, if an uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? He probably said, no. What are you talking about, Paul? There was at the time in the history of the Jews men and women who were considered and were very devout people to God. They were called God-fearers. They were called worshipers of God, who had committed their lives to living a moral life, and in many cases more accurately followed the law than the Jews who possessed it. They were moral people. These are the ones that Paul is referring to. If you want to read about one of these, read about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And you'll see these God-fearing men. Their lives were a greater reflection of obedience than those who carried the mark of circumcision. And if they were carriers of the mark of circumcision, they were obligated to obey the law. So that poses a question for us today. Are we obligated to keep the law? Are we obligated to keep the moral law? And you know what the answer is. The answer is absolutely. God has called me. He has saved me so that I will live according to His word, His precepts, His moral requirements of what it means to be a follower of Christ. So something happens when those who profess to know God go through all of the outward ceremonies, like the ones we practice here. Baptism, communion, church membership, church attendance, reading the Bible, getting together for Sunday school, and so forth, and a lot of other activities. Just because we go through the outward ceremonies and yet fail to sincerely commit to a heartfelt obedience to live a moral life that God has called us to, Paul says in verse 27, then he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Another question. You see how important these questions are? That should bring us face to face with what we think and believe that may be false security. Dear ones, are you secure in your profession? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the powerful, mysterious, supernatural work of the Holy Spirit has penetrated your heart and brought you to a place where you know that you know that you know that you need Christ and that you've surrendered? And then afterward, do not live a heartfelt, sincere obedience to the Lord? What's that called? Hypocrisy. Wow, what an ugly word. Hypocrisy. I pray that we are not like the Jewish, like the Jews of Paul's time that he is addressing, but that we think very carefully concerning these questions that Paul is posing. A member of the Jewish community who possessed, not only possessed the law, but he knew the law. And he had practiced the rite of circumcision and yet lived in disobedience to the law, would have received and did receive criticism from the non-Jewish community and believed him to be a hypocrite. And he may as well have been an uncircumcised man, because the mark, his physical mark, counted for nothing. All of the outward appearances and performances of ceremonies without obedience brought judgment, brought ridicule, brought rebuke by those outside the Jewish community who were living more uprightly than they were. Have you ever heard somebody say, I'll tell you why I don't go to church. Why would I want to join a group of hypocrites. What a stinging statement, isn't it? So it should cause us to ask the question, why would they say that? Why would anybody say that about the Christian community? You know the answer, for the same reason that these uncircumcised men and women who were devoted to God, God-fearers and God-followers, were looking on the Jewish community and saying, they have the law. They have the right of circumcision. They are members of that group that God chose. And they would ridicule them. Just like we heard last week that God's name is blasphemed because of how his children live. Today is the same thing. Why would they say that about us? Well, perhaps it's because of the way that we live, the way we speak, the way we treat one another, the way that we live out in the world, in the community of non-believers. So they look at us and they have an idea of the standard that we profess that we belong to. It's a high and holy standard. And I will tell you that for me, it's an impossible standard to live apart from the work of the Holy Spirit that abides in me. I cannot live that life apart from depending on the ongoing, continual work of the Holy Spirit that God has sealed me with. Because it's not, thank you, Lord, for saving me, I'll take it from here. Thank you, Lord, for saving me, but this is just the way that I am. And God, you have to understand, that's my personality, that's my character, that's my upbringing, that's my experience. This, do you think it's going to hold water, dear ones? Not at all. Now, we may think, I don't care what the world thinks. So it begs another question. Do I care what God thinks? Do I care what my Savior thinks? It should bring us to a place of careful examination, not morbid examination. Not the one that takes us to, well, just I'm a horrible person and I just deserve to be. Not that kind. But a kind of response that brings us to a place of humble humility before God. Confession and repentance. Outward appearances, dear ones, are simply outward appearances and they have no substance. It's a form. It's an empty form with no substance at all. Circumcision was extremely important to the Jewish community. It was given to them by God himself. It was the mark. It was the sign of the covenant that God had established with Abraham and his descendants. It pointed to the day when God called Abraham. And he promised him that he would be the father of a great nation through a son that he would give him. Take time sometime, maybe today, read Genesis chapters 15 through 17. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's that account where God makes a covenant with Abraham and he tells him to get these animals and cut them in half and separate them. And God himself, he puts Abraham to sleep. And God himself passes through these animals and he swears that he will keep the covenant with Abraham and through the generations that follow. The promises of the covenant between God and Abraham, and then he gives them the mark of circumcision. Abraham believed God. And in verse 6 of Genesis 15, he says, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. And this is the first mention of faith, justification by faith. The children of Abraham will have this mark first. What mark? The mark of justification by faith. No one comes to God apart from faith, apart from believing God at his promises, apart from believing God that he has provided a savior for a person who is lost and separated from God. It is the confidence. It is our trust, our reliance, our complete dependence on God to fulfill the promise, because we are unable and we bow our lives before him in humility and faith. Then Paul addresses what true circumcision is. Turn to many pages. Verse 28 says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly." Now we're getting to the heart of the issue. Inwardly. "And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." What's Paul saying here? And what's the focus of these five verses? The focus is the heart. It is the essence of an individual. It is the deepest, innermost part of a person's being. That is what's most important. All of the outward things are meaningless unless there has been a penetration, a piercing, a cutting of the heart by the Holy Spirit that brings us to the practice of those outward things. It is a because of, not an in order to. Do we understand that? It is a because of. The question is answered, why do you do that? And we say, because God saved me. Because the Holy Spirit has convicted me. It's because the Word of God says. It's not an in order to. I do these things in order to. No, it's because of. It's the result of. The focus is the heart. That is what's most important. Do you see the focus of these five verses? And really the preceding verses, the ones that we have already covered. Paul is getting now to the very point of the issue. There is where the work of the Holy Spirit takes place. It did the Jews no good to place their security in being a member of those who God had chosen to deliver and to entrust his word. And he knew, and they knew the word. And they even had the physical marking of belonging to the covenant of God, only to live a rebellious and disobedient life. It meant nothing. And so no wonder the non-Jewish community would say they're hypocrites. Is that being said of the church today? We have some work to do. The work is to carefully examine the scriptures, superimpose our life over God's word. If this is the word of God, and we know many things about the word of God, it is God's word, God's very word. Jesus is the living word. God's word is eternal. It is true. It is without error. And so many other things. It is holy. And we can say all of those things. And they're true. And we can know them. because they're true. We take our life and superimpose it on the Word of God. And if it looks like this, dear ones, we're being called to repentance. And what are we going to do? Change that? Do you think that we can manipulate the Word of God? Because, well, what it means to me, in my experience, what I've discovered, what I've been told, my tradition is, I grew up in this. Are we going to manipulate the Word of God? Or are we going to align our lives so that it reflects the Word of God? That's what Paul is getting to. All of what the Jews had that they placed their security on, but didn't proceed from a sincere heart, a committed heart, a heart that was separated from the flesh, a heart that is committed to obedience and submission to the Lordship, a heart that has been redeemed from the dead works of the flesh, meant nothing unless that was true in their hearts. The Jew had all of the outward markings of being a Jew, except for the most important part of his person, the inward part. He was not circumcised of the heart. The cutting of the heart. The penetration of the hardened heart. A heart that is set on, I am me and I am my own boss and I don't need anybody to tell me anything. And I know what I know and what I place my security in. That is a hard, calloused heart and needs penetrating. Do you see a correlation here between the Jewish nation and the church today? You should. Is it easy to hear? Of course not. Do you think that it was easy to hear in the time of Paul when he's writing to the Roman church? And it's not easy for us to hear. And it's not for the purpose of scolding or a spanking or a rebuke. It's for the purpose of calling us to a place of repentance. The same type of false securities exist in the church today. It exists by those who place their trust of eternal life in many things. Like what, you ask? Well, I'm glad you asked. So let me give you a short list. Let's review a few of these. Some of you have probably said these. I'm sure that you've heard them. Maybe you haven't said them. Listen to these. This is what people place security on. I've always been a Christian. I grew up in the church. My parents are Christians, and they brought me up in a Christian home. I was baptized as a child. I've always gone to church. My dad is a pastor, and so is my father, my grandfather. I'm a member of the church. I go to church and Sunday school every Sunday. I take communion often. I read my Bible and pray. I give to the church. I responded to an altar call and said the sinner's prayer, and then I was baptized. I'm a good person. Do you think any of those, or all of them combined, can give you security of eternal life? Listen, there may be some of you here today that have never humbled yourself before the living God, the God of the universe who provided Jesus as Savior and said, Lord, I am separated from you. I need you. Save me. Have mercy on me. This is like the publican who was kneeling down, beating his chest. Have mercy on me. Going through just the religious things, maybe even saying some of these things. What are you placing your security on? Are you like the Jew who has gone through all of the outward motions believing that those are salvific, when in reality there is absolutely no or very little evidence that your heart has been penetrated with the gospel and that the flesh has been cut away from your heart? There's a great lesson for us professing Christians here today. We must be like Abraham and believe God and his promises. For he was justified by faith. What we must understand, that we are not saved by works. That's not the point. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. For Paul ends, we don't seek the favor of men and the praises of men, but the praise of God. Do we care what God thinks? Or are we more concerned what each other thinks and what the world thinks? Now, if we think and we're more concerned about what God thinks, then our relationship with one another will change. What is the evidence of our salvation? Things do follow our salvation. What kinds of things? Taking communion. Because at communion, we are proclaiming to whom we belong. And we are remembering the sacrifice of Christ until he returns. At baptism, we are proclaiming that we have been penetrated by the Holy Spirit and we are now following Christ in obedience. By gathering together, we're saying, I belong to this family. God has adopted me and he's placed me in this family. And together we will glorify the Lord. What do we think? Where is our security? Amen. Our security is in Christ Jesus the Lord and in him alone. And in him we must trust. And to him we must live. And our lives must reflect the circumcision of the heart, parting company with our former way of being, cutting ourselves away from the ideologies of the world, and committing ourselves to the living Word of God in obedience and submission to his praise and his glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that only you can penetrate the heart by your Holy Spirit through your gospel. And then you bring us to a place, Lord, where you call us to live according to your moral law. Father, you have not saved us for us to live autonomous lives. You have saved us so that we can live a life of a servant to the living God. Oh, Father, help us to understand what your word says and how to live it. In Jesus' name, amen.